Leviticus 20, verses 7 through 8 says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." In verse 7, God says, "Sanctify yourself and be holy." Now, it helps if you understand a couple of definitions of words here. First of all, the word sanctify means, and I put it there in your notes, it means set apart from. The word holy means set apart to. So, if you sanctify yourself, God tells you to sanctify yourself or set yourself apart from the world. That's your job. God says, sanctify yourself. God says, I touch your heart. I am the Lord thy God, which sanctify you. God says, I touch your heart about what's wrong in your life. God says, it's your job to move. God says, if you sanctify yourself, in other words, you hear a lot of people, I think, misconstruing and misusing sanctification. You know, it's used and abused by a lot of people. But the word sanctify means, if you understand this, it means to set yourself apart from the world. Then God says, be holy. God says, set yourself apart too. In other words, there's two parts to separation. To whatever degree you sanctify yourself, that you set yourself apart from the world, enables you to get closer to God, to be holy. Some pride themselves in all that they don't do, but they don't follow through with the next step and become holy. For instance, let me use somebody. They're so proud about their sanctification, the Amish. They're so proud, all that they don't have and all that they don't do. Every Amish person I've ever talked with believes they're saved by works. That you got to work your way to heaven. And they're working their way to heaven by not having electricity and by not having an automobile and a phone and all this other stuff. Sanctification is setting apart from. Holiness means set apart to. Set apart to. Every Christian practices separation. Some say, oh, I don't believe in separation. I don't practice that. Every Christian practices separation because God says here, and look at the verse, Isaiah 59, 1 through 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." But watch this. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Everybody practices separation. Every Christian practices separation. You are either living in the world and you're separated from God, or you are working at sanctification or sanctifying yourself so you can get close to God. You're separated from the world or you're separated from God, but either way, you're separated. Which direction you go is up to you. Every Christian practices separation. I've had some people get so mad about the word separation. I was talking to someone, and I said, I believe in teaching in a Christian school, and they said, would you teach in a public school? I said, no. And this is what they said. It's that separation thing, right? You just think you're better than they are, don't you? I said, no. I believe in separation because, not because I think I'm better, but if I'm sinking in the same muck they're sinking in, I can't rescue anybody. I separate myself for their sake, not because I think I'm better than they are. A drunk can't help a drunk, okay? You don't help a drunk by drinking with a drunk. You help a drunk by staying sober so you can help them not to drink anymore. You don't help a druggie by getting on drugs. Oh, you just think you're better than they are. Is that why you don't take drugs? No, I don't take drugs so I can help those that are on drugs. You understand? Now let's push drinking and drugs aside, and now let's go into the area of as far as worldliness. I cannot help anybody be a better Christian when I'm participating in the same things they are. So why do I separate myself? I don't separate myself because I think I'm better than anybody. I separate myself so I can keep on doing this. Anybody want a hand? And that's for every Christian in here. You can take no one no closer to God than you are yourself. So you don't separate yourself because you think you're better. You separate yourself to help. You separate yourself to help others and be a blessing to others. Now, every Christian is separated. Every Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian that's not. You're either separated from the world or you're separated from God. All right, does everybody understand? Now, let's look at this thing. Why would we go into something called, this one lesson has a tendency to be very controversial. And you have a lot of humanism that you have to fight through this. Look at Genesis, and I put the verses right there before you. Genesis 18, 22 to 33. And I just want you to follow along, and I'm going to read. Watch this. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He's praying to God now. That's what he's saying. God, you're not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked, are you? My nephew Lot's down there, God, and I know Sodom and Gomorrah is a wicked city, and Sodomites and all the filth and perversion, but God, you're not going to destroy a righteous man that's saved with the wicked, are you? You're not going to do that. That's how he's praying. He's on praying ground now. And he's saying, God, that wouldn't be right. Watch how he prays. Look at the next verse here. He says, That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. And then watch what Abraham says to God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Do you see how he's praying? God, you're not gonna do wrong, are you? I get the impression that Abraham walked with God. To be able to pray like that, God, you're not gonna sin, are you? You see what he's saying? He's praying very strongly. Whoa, back up. Don't let lightning strike. You know, if you were listening to Abraham pray right then, he's saying, God, you're not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. And then watch how he starts to pray. And he's pleading with God. Keep in mind, he's praying for a city where his nephew is, and he doesn't want to see it destroyed for his nephew's sake. This is how he starts praying. He said, And Abraham answered and said, verse 26, And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. He says, if I find 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, then I won't destroy it. Keep in mind, they'd say it was probably a town of around 100,000. It could have been up to 1 million, but as far as we're dealing with a whole city here with a wall and a fence, and you're looking at a wicked, perverse place, really it was about 5 towns all in one there, and bigger fence and all that. But he said, if I find 50 people that are righteous... And he doesn't just say saved. He says, God says, all right, Abraham, if I find 50 people that are saved and living righteously, that are separated, that are salty, he said, if I find 50 salty people that are living righteously, and this is what determines righteousness, that care about what I say, that care about what God wants, and God says, then I won't destroy that city. Abraham runs down there, and I can see him looking through. Whoa, this place is wicked. Runs back up to his prayer place where God is, and he says, look at the next verse there. And the Lord, verse 27, And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. You see his humility there. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 45, I will not destroy it. Then Abraham runs down to Sodom and Gomorrah and looks around. This place is vile. And runs back up to the prayer closet. And then he says, verse 29, And he spake unto him yet again, said, Peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry. There's still humility. I know Abraham prayed, God, you're not going to sin, are you? But he still has humility all through his prayer. God, I'm just talking with you, and Lord, I'm not worthy to talk with you, but Lord, please, I'm begging you. And he's begging God for a town, and he says right there, And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way. And as soon as he left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. God said, all right, Abraham, that's a big city down there. A lot of cities joined together. He said, that's a big area. If I find 10 people that are righteous, that are saved and living right. I know Christians that are saved that could give a flying leap, what this book says. God says righteousness both ways. The righteousness that I give you at salvation, and then the righteousness you do because you're saved. If I find both, 10 people doing both, that are saved, that have my righteousness, and are doing righteousness, then God says I'll spare that city. Lot, his wife. I'm going to go three daughters. His daughter, his three sons-in-law. Then I'm going to go with his daughter, his two virgin daughters that he tried to give to the queers that night when they wanted to rape the angels. God couldn't find 10 righteous. Lot failed to win his own family to Christ. If Lot would have just led his own family to Christ and taught them the Bible, he could have spared a whole city. He could have spared a whole city. Now, here we go. Do you see the verse right there, right above that, that says 2 Chronicles 7:14? God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You say, why would you teach on something? Okay, why would you call the doctrine of separation something so basic that we hit it in the Genesis class? Why would, is this that big of a deal? God says, how I bless a city, how I bless a state, a country, a nation, however you want to put it, is dependent upon what my people do. You say, we got a problem with homosexuality in America. You heard a preacher preach this morning. We got a problem with abortion. We got a problem with prostitution. We got a problem with drug trafficking. We got a problem with alcohol. We got a problem. That's not our problem. God says, I can fix all of that fast. The reason we have those problems is because of God's people. God says in Psalms, He put a king over them that hated them. When they decided they weren't going to obey God anymore, God says, I'll just give you a king that you're going to have to fight with tooth and nail. Do you know who put Clinton in office? God did. Do you know why? Because he's the president we deserve. God put him there. My Bible says God puts all in authority. We have the president that we have because we have Christians that we have. If my people, which are called by my name, that's the saved, God says, if they'll just care what I say, God says, I'll heal the land. Why would you teach something like separation in Genesis class? Because we're trying to save a nation. Why are we so interested in reaching people and going out soul winning and getting our converts to church and getting them in the water, getting them in the tank, okay? Getting them in the pew. Why are we so interested in that? Is it for number's sake? Or are we trying to save a nation? Because we don't know what God's number on America is. We know it's probably more than 10. It's probably more than 50. We don't know what that number is, so we keep going out, leading people to Christ, bringing them to church. Hey, you need to get baptized and do what God wants you to do. Get in the water. And then, okay, you stay faithful to church. Why? Because we're trying to save a nation. And hopefully if God could look down on America and say, there's enough salty Christians that are saved and doing right to spare that country, I'll spare it then for the next generation. But if I can't find enough Christians who care enough about what this book says, then God says, why should I spare? Why should God preserve your freedom to pray if you don't pray? Why should God preserve your freedom to go out soul winning when you don't go? Why should God preserve your freedom to own a Bible when you don't read it? Why? God says, if I can find enough people that care about what I say, then God says, I'll spare that country. I saw a billboard that said, such and such bank is Murray County's greatest asset. The greatest asset to Murray County is Lighthouse Baptist Church and Pastor Dave Baker. And it is because of this church that God has blessed this county. And I'd take that, I'd say that on national news, worldwide news. Just give me a TV camera. That is the greatest asset. God looks at Columbia and He says, how salty is it and what is it worth spiritually to me? And if it isn't worth anything, then God says, I'll wipe it away and I'll put another thing there and I'll see how they do. It's all based upon this. Why would you teach? Is separation really important to you? I'm concerned for my kids. I'm really scared for my kids. You say, why are we going soul winning? Why is soul winning so important? We're trying to get enough people in church that care enough about what God says so that God can look at our nation and say, boy, they're nasty. But there's enough people there that care about what the Bible says. I can spare it a little longer. That's why. Separation is, look at the last page. I want to show you something. Do you see where it says separation in our relationship with God? There's four relationships available with God for us. And I'm going to go back to the notes here in just a second. The first relationship is, I'm going to let the first relationship, and we're on the last page, the very last page, creator-creature relationship. Let's let this chair right here represent the creator-creature relationship. God says here in Genesis 1:26-27, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So, this first chair right here represents a relationship. I'm going to put God over there against the wall, okay? But this first relationship here faces away from God, represents a lost man. That happened. This relationship was, you were the creature, God was the creator when you were born, when you were made, all right? And you sat facing this way, okay? This happens at birth, okay? One day, you got saved, okay? One day, all right, you started to experience the next relationship, which is God-people relationship, all right? Look at 2 Corinthians 6:16-18. "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, let's stop right there. This represents the creature-creator relationship. That happened when you got born. Then one day you got born again, okay? And you're still in the same, you're no closer to God, but you got turned around. Now you're saved. Whenever age that was that you got saved, now God's still over there, but you're facing the direction. This represents people that are saved, but they still walk like, talk like, think like, do like they did when they were lost. There's no difference between the two. The only difference is the testimony that they're saved. They've trusted Christ. This happened at birth. This happened when you got saved. All right? Now, that's what the Bible says, right? "I will dwell in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You can now know God as your God, and you are one of His people because you're saved. Okay? You couldn't know God like that. He was your creator over here. Now, you can know God as your God. Let's look at the next one. Watch what happens here. The next relationship is the father-child relationship. 2 Corinthians 6:16-18 says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." To the Christian who, all right, this happened at, okay, and tell me birth, okay? This happened where? This happened when you got born or birth, okay? This happened here, creature, creator. Then, one day you got saved. All you did was now you're saved. God became your God, and you became one of His people. Then you were in a church service one day, and God started touching your heart about things that you shouldn't do. And that's different for everybody in here. Everybody in here is different. And so guess what? God started dealing with you as an individual. He didn't start dealing with you as Lighthouse Baptist Church. He started dealing with you as an individual. And God said, "I don't want you to do that anymore." First thing God touched my heart about was my cousin. You say, "Did you do anything else wrong?" Yeah. I did a lot of things wrong. I can think back there. You say, "Oh, was the first thing God touched your heart about your music?" Nope. It was my mouth. And I wasn't even in church then. I was just reading the Bible every day. It took me 3 days to overcome that sailor's mouth. That filth that was pouring out of this. That's the only thing. You say, did you still have a problem with tobacco? Yeah, but I wasn't worried about that. God was taking me a step at a time. And He said, "I want you to come close to me. But for you to get a little closer, you're going to have to quit that. You want to come closer? I love you." I said, "Man, I want to get closer." And then God put a desire in there. And so I was in church, and God started moving me from a God-people relationship right here to when I decided I'm going to start separating myself. Now guess how I get to know God? As my Father. He's always available for everything. You can get close to God as you want, but how you separate yourself determines how close you feel to God. You understand? He loves everybody just the same. You say, does He love people more? It's not that He loves anybody more. God says, how much you experience of Me is how far you want to come. God says, I'm not going to put a limit on it. You can get as close to Me as you want. That's what I love about the Christian life. You're as good a Christian as you want to be. You're as close to God as you want to be. Okay? All right? Now watch this. Now I can start experiencing that father-son relationship. Before I decided that, God, no, He's going to tell me what to do. Okay? No, He's going to tell me what I can do or what I have to do or what I'm not going to do. No, He's going to... Before that, I only knew God as my God. And I was one of His people. He loved me just the same. But He said, you want to get close? He said, clean up your mouth. I want that. And now I can start experiencing God as my Father. You see the next verse underneath that? It says, John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. God says, I'm going to give you, when you get saved, an ability or a power to get close to Me and experience Me as your Father and you as my Son. And that closeness of a father-son relationship, God says, if you want it, I'll give it to you when you receive Me as your Savior. And you can become more and more of a son every day, depending upon how you separate. Now, I know what it says in 2 Corinthians 6, and I know we're going real fast here. But God says, whatever degree you want to separate yourself is a degree you can experience Me as your Father. All right? Now, there's the creator-creature relationship. This happened at birth. There's the God-people relationship. This happened at salvation. They still walk like, talk like, think like, do like, everything else. But as you started moving closer to God and you got farther and farther away from the world, God says, don't do that anymore. I don't want you to listen to that. I don't want you to talk that way or whatever. And you said, yes, Lord, and you started moving closer. Now you're starting to experience your daddy. Daddy, I need you. And God says, I'm right here. And now I experience that father-child relationship because of my separation. The last one is right there, and it's friend-friend relationship. This takes place when you finally decided you're going to not just not do certain things, but you decided I'm going to start serving, and I'm going to give of myself. And now you can experience God as your friend. He said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So when you started going soul winning, when you started doing things for others, like last Sunday night's message, when you got your mind off yourself and you said, "What God, how do you want to use me in the lives of other people?" And that goes for every member of Lighthouse Baptist Church. And you made that decision, whether it was visiting on a bus route, preaching in a nursing home, going soul winning, when you said, "I'm going to give of myself," you moved into a new relationship that's available to you where God says, we're going to go even beyond the father-son relationship. And now I'm going to call you my friend. Does everybody see that? Your separation as close as you want to get to God is up to you. Separation, that's why you preach separation and you teach Christians separation so that they can love God more. It's not so that they can be proud of all that they don't do. You know, I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't run with those that do. Okay? And look at all that I don't do. You don't do it that way. You preach separation to Christians because there's so much in the Bible about it, and so they can get closer to God. This happened at birth. This happened when you got saved. This happened when you decided there's going to be some things in your life that you're not going to do anymore. And by the way, that's always growing. That'll keep on happening until you die. This happened when you decided, I'm going to serve. God, how do you want to use me in the lives of other people? And then you said, now God says, I want you to experience me as your friend. I love them all just the same. I died for the one that's lost, you know. It's not that I don't love them. But God says, however much ever of me you want to experience, it's up to you. It's up to your separation. Go back here. Now look at the next page. Look at Leviticus chapter. Look at the very next page. Do you see Leviticus 20, 22 to 27? Leviticus 22 to 27. And I want to show you this. The word separated is a lot in the Bible. Okay? Are you ready? Does anybody not see it? Leviticus 20, 22. Leviticus 20, 22 to 27. Ready? Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and my judgments, and then watch this, and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. God says, you be careful when I bring you into the land where I'm going to bring you, you obey me so that it doesn't puke. Okay? America, I believe, is throwing up. Natural disasters, people can say what they want. Natural disasters have always been judgment. I don't care whether you want to say flooding or tornadoes or hurricanes or whatever. Earthquakes. God says those are going to pick up as we get closer to my coming. Jesus already told us that. All right? Why? Because sin and iniquity is going to abound and the hearts of many are going to grow cold. It's judgment. Okay? All right? I think right now America is throwing up. Here we go. Let's keep on reading. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. There are some things that God doesn't want you to do. Okay, I put that in your notes there. That's not scripture. So there's obviously some things that God says, I don't want you doing. Someone said, how could God say, I want a whole, when you go into that land, kill everything that breathes. Kill the animals. Watch this. Kill the women. Kill the children. What kind of a God would do that? When they were going into the land of Canaan and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Perizzites and all the other guys, okay? When they were going in there, archaeologists have gone down in the diggings and they have found the perversions of those cities. Some archaeologists have come out of there throwing up saying, dear God, how could anybody live like that? They were practicing bestiality, incest. Everything was perverted with venereal disease. So when God says in the Bible, when you come to that land, kill everything. What was he saying? Scour it. They have done things that I abhor, that I am totally against, and if you mingle with any of it, I'm talking their kids. I'm talking the animals. You take them to yourself, guess what? You bring that disease among you. God says, just kill them all. God was protecting his people. Now, keep on reading here. Let's watch what happens here. He says, but I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Now that's interesting. God says, I'm the one that did that to you. I'm the one that made you different. Let's keep on going here. Look at verse 25. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which, then watch this, I have separated from you as unclean. So God's doing the separating here. Watch this. Look at verse 26. Ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people that you should be mine. Now, I put those verses in there to show you this thing called separation is in the Bible. And God says, I don't want you separated so you can be so proud of all that you don't do. God says, you belong to me. You are my people. I don't want you thinking like they think. I don't want you enjoying what they enjoy. God says you live on a higher plane. For you to do what they do, you got to lower yourself. God says, I want you to live differently from what you eat, to what you talk about, to what you enjoy, to your free time, to your all that. I've severed you from other people that you should be mine. God says, you're mine. You belong to me. They're not my children. I wish they were, but they're not. You are. God says, act differently. Now, let's keep on going here. Separation is in the Bible, okay? And I put some verses in there on separation. There are people you're not supposed to hang around. And give you some verses there. And let's skip on down here. True liberty, okay, comes from keeping God's commandments. Psalm 119, 45, okay? Does everybody see that same page? Just down a little bit. True liberty comes from keeping God's commandments. God says, I'll walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Everybody's got the wrong view, I think, of rules and things. God says here in the Bible, if I let this be my guideline, I can walk at liberty. You know what that means? That means I can go anywhere. That means because of the laws of this book, thou shalt not. Then it's not that God is putting a fence around me, but watch this. God says, because of the laws of this book, thou shalt not do this. God says, you put a fence around that. Let's call this drugs. You put a fence around the alcohol. Put a fence over here around adultery. Put a fence over here around the wrong crowd. Put a fence over here around sex outside of marriage and all that. And now guess what I get to do? Because I've set up boundaries in my life and places I won't go. Guess what? I get to walk at liberty. I can walk anywhere. Why? Because I don't go there. I can walk around it. I can get up the next day and I'm not scared about who finds out whatever I did yesterday, or what I did the day before. Those who set up no boundaries and no rules are the ones who are in bondage. You ever seen them? Oh, I think I'll play with that. Let's say they're going to play with drugs. I think I'll play with drugs for a while. They have no boundaries. There's no separation in their life. Then they wake up at 3 a.m. and they give the preacher a phone call. And he says, somebody help me. Please help me. I got to have it. I want some help. He's in bondage. I'm walking at liberty. He finds himself chained to that because he set up no boundaries in his life. He says, that book sets me free. The thou shalt and the thou shalt nots don't bind me. He said, they set me free. And I get to walk wherever I want. I don't got to have anything except Jesus. I don't got to have... You ever talk to an alcoholic? You ever talk to someone on drugs? You ever talk to the college student that just can't get the opposite sex off their mind? They're in bondage because they set up no rules. Let's keep on going here. They say, all right, if you set up some standards in your life, you'll have freedom from sin. There's no rule. Those with no rules have no freedom. They say the college with rules is a prison, but look at the slavery of the students on the typical university campus. Drugs, alcohol, sex. Romans 8:2 says, the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free. If you're saved and have the Holy Spirit of God inside you, you want to know God's Word. You want to know how to please God. You want to know what God expects and commands of you. And I honestly believe that with all my heart. Anybody that's saved has this little cry in their heart saying, God, please tell me what to do. Don't leave me to myself. Why? Because I read in the Bible and look at all these statements about, watch this. He said, King David's praying here and he says, Psalm 119:97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. Psalm 119:113 says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Psalm 119:127 says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Psalm 119:167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. What's he saying? King David didn't have, you know, we think he's talking about the Bible. He's talking about the book of Deuteronomy. He's talking about thou shalt and thou shalt not. He says, I love that. Do you know what the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots do to me as a Christian? They give me boundaries. And he says, I love that. God, I love it when you tell me what to do. Then I know why. Why would King David say that? Because, God, I know what makes you happy. You didn't ask me to guess. You ever have a boss and he just says, just, I have one time. Not now. I used to. I had a boss one time. He said, just, you know what to do. And you think you're doing right. And all of a sudden, he comes up one day. He says, what are you doing that for? You didn't tell me I couldn't. You didn't tell me I... Well, everybody knows you shouldn't do that. I didn't know you couldn't do that. And King David says, I hate that. He says, but you know what I love? God, I want to know. I love your law because I know exactly what it takes to make you happy. He says, I love your law. God, tell me some more about what to do and what not to do. God, give me some rules in my life. And God, I love it because I want to love you back. And you tell me how? By obeying. Okay, let's keep on going here. Look up at the top. Here we go. All right. Is it right, now with that as the foundation, okay, is it right to walk in public nude? Everybody here would say no. You'd say that's stupid. Okay, so wait a minute. So everybody here agrees that there's parts of your body that should be covered at all times. Now, everybody here, it's probably different if we had you put on a piece of paper. But everybody here believes that there's certain parts of your body that should be covered at all times. So everybody here has rules about it. Who told you those? Who told you those? If you didn't get them from the Bible, somebody told them to you. If it wasn't your parents, then it maybe was a friend. But wait a minute. Everybody here believes that there's certain parts of your body that need to be covered at all times. Okay? Here we go. Some cultures hold to women wearing nothing, and others hold to women being totally covered, including a veil. We can go from extreme of nudist colony to all the way over to women in the Middle East, which believe you have to wear a black veil all the way down over your fingers, all the way over your face, and being totally covered to the other extreme. That's a culture. That's where a culture says, for you to be here, you have to dress this way. For you to be accepted in our society. Here we go. Let's keep on going. Everybody has things, okay, rather than let cultures determine what is right and wrong, why don't I let God's Word determine what's right and wrong? Everybody has things they will do and will not do. Everybody does. The question is not, is it right to have standards, but whose standards are you going to have? Yours? Okay, someone else's? Or God's? Because everybody here has standards. Everybody here has rules. And you either do what you think is right, and you make yourself God, and you say, I determine right from wrong. Or you let somebody else tell you what's right. Or you said, enough of what I think, enough of what somebody else thinks. What does God say? Because this book doesn't change. And this is how I want to live my life by. Let's keep on going here, okay? Did you know it really is in the Bible how a person is supposed to dress? Okay, here we go. People always say, and this is the verse they always quote, 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, wait a second. They always say, God doesn't look on the appearance. That's what the Bible says. They always say, that's why it makes no difference how I dress. Now, wait a minute. That verse is talking about choosing someone for leadership. Israel's about to get a new king. Samuel's getting ready to anoint David here, King David. And he said, you're trying to judge leadership based on height, and he's the rootiest, and he's the youngest son. You didn't even call him in. You kept him out there keeping sheep. He said, in choosing one for leadership, he said, don't look on the outward appearance. He said, God looks on the heart. That they always say, it doesn't matter what I wear because God looks on the heart. Man is who looks on the outward. Keep in mind, ladies, for just a minute, men do look on the outward. So someone is watching on the outward. It's not that no one's looking on the outward. Now, God says here, all right, first of all, that's a verse used for leadership and picking. There's three unspoken symbols of a society: jargon, hairstyle, and clothing. If I want to go into a biker bar and have no questions asked, you realize all I have to do is three things. I need to learn their lingo. I need to use their jargon. I need to wear my hair the way that is common to wear their hair. And I need to dress the way they dress. And I promise you, if I go in there walking, smelling, wearing like a biker, nobody's going to ask me any questions other than, where's your bike? Where's your Harley? If I go in there, am I right? Now, I can apply that to any society I want to. You want into a homosexual bar, all you got to do is talk like one, wear your hair like one, and dress like one, and nobody will ask you any questions. Am I right? Nobody will ask you any questions. Whether you are or not has nothing to do with it. Lingo, hairstyle, and dress will get you into a society. Everybody understand? Let's move on here then. There are certain clothes that tell your position. A policeman wears a certain uniform. If we put a man in a police uniform, whether he is or not, you wouldn't ask him if he was. I can do that with any uniform. Watch this. A fireman, have him put on fireman's garb. I'm talking the full uniform. You're not going to walk up to him and say, now, are you really a fireman? It wouldn't matter whether he was a ditch digger. If he's got the full garb on, you're not asking any questions. Watch this. I can apply it to a nurse. I can also apply it to a prostitute. Here we go. You put a lady in a whore's uniform, it doesn't make any difference whether she is or not. You're not asking her any questions. If she's dressed that way, okay, then you're going to assume that's what she is. Why? She's already meeting the outward requirements to get into that society. Doesn't matter. You could have just asked her, could you just step in here real quick and change into... The outward is very important. A lot of people say, no. The heart is the only thing that's important in the Christian life. Wait a minute. Nobody thinks that way. You don't run a church that way. You don't run Christian life that way. Let's keep on going here. Watch this. Proverbs 7:10 says, "Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart." All through the Bible, and in the Bible a long time ago, there's always been a clothing that pertains to a harlot. There's always been a clothing that was unique to a whore. Okay? Let's keep on going here. Ready? There's an attire or clothing that pertains to a whore or a harlot. They sell themselves, so their merchandise is put in the open. If it's not for sale, then why uncover it? Man has always had to deal with the issue of nakedness and modesty. Now, here we go. You say, why in the world would you teach them like this? Follow through the lesson. Dr. R.G. Lee, a great preacher of a couple of years ago, they call him the greatest orator of this generation. He said, no nation rises above the spirituality of its women, period. And if you want a nation to fall, the first thing you hit is the femininity of the women. That's the first thing you hit. And you start watching societies. My dad said they did a unique study. They said every time the skirt length went up, he said it was always normally right before war. You know, when the miniskirt came in and all that other stuff. And as far as, you know, and then you get into, from World War II to the Korean War to the Vietnam era and on it goes. This thing of separation, we teach it because we're trying to save a nation. And if anybody wanted to find a church where they don't teach on this, they're a dime a dozen. People are scared to death to teach on this. Yet I find something that is a lot in the Bible. I think we've covered a lot of scripture here. And God says, when I look at a city, I look at the Christians in that city and how holy they live. And how holy they live depends upon what I do with that city. You know what we're trying to get? We're trying to get some Christians that care about what this book says. Where they can say, I care less what anybody else says. I want to do one thing, what God wants me to do. Because we're trying to save a nation. There's a lot in the Bible, and man's always had to deal with the issue of nakedness and sin and modesty and holiness, and that's really linked all through the Bible. If you'll take it and look at it, and I didn't teach this to offend anyone, didn't teach this to harden anyone, but this is something I really think, as far as it's basic, it's all through the Bible, this has to be understood. Is Pastor preaching on britches on women because he didn't have time to study this week? No. He's preaching it because we're trying to get a group of people to care about what the Bible says about living holy and modest so we can spare a country. That's why.